Good afternoon. It's June the 23rd. Time again for our Genesis study. My name is Dick Hill. And we're going through Genesis verse by verse and sometimes word by word. Last time we finished chapter 13. God is teaching us through Abram at this point, who will become Abraham, but he's teaching us to how we're saved. We're saved by faith. Exactly the way Abraham was saved in Genesis 15. That's a preview of coming attractions. But Abraham mainly teaches us how to live by faith. God sends tests into his life. Some tests are to teach him. Some tests are to prove his faith. But in all cases, it strengthens his faith. And it's God's goal that Abraham eventually will put his total confidence in God, in the giver of his blessings and the giver of his gifts, and not in the gifts themselves, to take his eyes off of things of the world and keep his eyes fixed on God himself. That's where God wants Abraham to be. But he's teaching him to do this through a series of tests. And like I've said over and over again, I want you to get this down. Some of those tests are to teach, others are to approve. In other words, he gives you a lesson. God gives you a lesson. And he maybe give you that lesson over and over and over again until you finally pass the test. And that's the way our life is. It's God's desire that we walk by faith and not by sight. But you just don't get there overnight. You get there by God putting you through trials and tests and exercising your faith and testing your faith, and ultimately you will pass those tests. But remember, we learned that there's no testing that God gives us that's out of the ordinary, and no testing that is above our ability to make it through. God will always provide the way to get through it. That's what we should learn quickly. All these tests are common to man, but God is faithful. And he will not have us tested above what we're able to bear, but with the test, provide the way of escape that we may get through it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, today, we're going to be looking at chapter 14 of Genesis. If you'll open your Bibles to chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 1 in just a moment. But before we do, let's begin with prayer. Well, Father, thank you for the life of Abram, who would become Abraham, and allowing him to teach us to live by faith, live eternally by faith in Christ, and also to teach us to walk by faith, to live our lives by faith, and ultimately to put our confidence in you, the living God. Take our eyes off of things of the world and place them on you, and that's the way we can make it through this world. And Father, we can fulfill your will for our lives. So help us to achieve that pinnacle, Father. Help us to achieve that goal. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles open to Genesis 14, we'll begin. And it came to pass in those days that Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the nations. Now, really, that's Tidal. I call him Tidal, but it doesn't really make any difference. Remember, our law of pronunciation, the way it's pronounced is the way I pronounce it. So, but I've got to be consistent in my pronunciation, but I'm going to call him Tidal, king of the nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomer, king of Gomorrah, that's my eyes, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemember, king of Zeboim, and king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in a valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. Now, here's what we're going to see, to kind of lay it out for you. These armies, these And these were evil armies. They were out to get a spoil. They were out to conquer. And that happened in the ancient world. Kings would put together armies, and they would get together, and they would go on these raids and to get wealth, to get silver and gold and whatever, slaves, anything they could find, and they would just venture out from time to time. The ancient world was a very dangerous place to live. Now, in this case, remember, Abram lived in a tent. Now, we made that point pretty clear. He lived in a tent for 175 years. Well, that's not much protection against these armies that are on their way to destroy and to conquer. So here they come. We've got four different small armies that have banded together under these leaders that I mentioned into one pretty good size army. And they're on their way, but they're going down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. They probably had gotten word that there was some silver and gold there and some things to possess. And so they're on their way to conquer them. And they're coming down what was known in the ancient world as the King's Highway. There was a way that these kings would travel coming down into the Valley of the Green Fields, Sodom and Gomorrah. So they're on their way down. They've made war, verse 2 says, with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemember, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All of these joined together, verse 3, in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. So they're coming down to take a spoil from the valley of the green fields. That's where the Sodomites were. 12 years they served, this is verse 4, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. These kings had conquered the valley of the green fields, and they had them under subjection, and they were to send money every year to these kings. That's how they worked in the ancient world. They were to send a gift. It was like a tax to these people that controlled them. In the 13th year, those kings in the green fields said, enough. We've given you enough money. We're not going to send you any more money. They rebelled. Verse 4. So in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim. They're on their way down now toward the valley of the green fields, and they're attacking these people along the way. The Rephaim, the Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and Zuzim and Ham, and Emim and Shavi, Karithaim, and the Horites, and their mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Said simply, they're on their way down. They're coming to take vengeance on the valley of the green fields, the Sodomites, and the four kings that were there. Because they had failed to pay their tribute. They rebelled after 13 years. They finally said, enough is enough. So they're coming to destroy them and to get their what's owed to them. In verse 7, it says, then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hesazon Tamar. Now, to attack the Amorites, they had to have a pretty powerful army because the Amorites were no pushover. And so they attacked the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim. So they're going out to meet these kings that are coming down to try to stave them off. They're going out now to try to defend their country and to keep their silver and gold and all of their treasure. So they met them in battle at the Valley of Siddim. Verse 9 says, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of the nations, or Tidal, king of the nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. So we got the four kings of the Valley of the Green Fields against the five that are coming down after them, these warrior kings, we'll call them. Verse 10, now in the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits. That's tar, just black tar. It burns very easily, as you know. Tar is just oil, is all it is. And it's very, very easy to catch on fire, and it burns very hot. And so it's full of asphalt pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Some fell in the tar pits. They were just, you can just see them running. They're running away from Chedorlaomer and this coming band of vengeful people coming to take their tribute from the kings of the Valley of the Green Fields. And then it says that they ran away from them. It's what the idea is. They didn't meet them. They turned and ran. And in verse 11, then they took, they being Chedorlaomer and this army and these five kings and their army. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. Now, verse 12 is important. Look at this. They also took Lot. That's interesting. Abram's brother's son, that's Lot, that's Abram's nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. In other words, they took Lot with them. They took it all, and they're headed back up now, the king's highway, back to their land. In verse 13, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. There was a lot of friends that Abram had around him. I think he had some Hittite friends, he had some Amorite friends, and he had his regular servants. This man who had escaped told Abram that the Chedorlaomer and the army had conquered Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had taken Lot. And they had taken all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were on their way back home. Verse 14. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, that would be Lot, he armed his 318 trained servants. Now that's 318 against, there's probably thousands in this army of Chedorlaomer, this four or five armies rather that had come together. There were thousands, and he has 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, I believe that he also had probably some Amorite friends who joined him and most likely some Hittite friends. Now, the Hittites were known as fighters. They were really, really good fighters, very good. Abram had made a lot of friends. And you remember Uriah the Hittite and David and Bathsheba and David having Uriah killed. And Uriah was one of David's generals. And David realized that the Hittites were powerful people. But I'm thinking that Abram probably had some Hittite friends and he had some Amorite friends that joined him. And he had his servants. But he didn't have near enough to defeat Chedorlaomer and those five kings. Not anywhere near enough. But away he went. And they pursued him. Verse 14. Now verse 15. He divided his forces against them by night. And he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. In other words, Abram, with his small band of people, his servants, trained servants, possibly some of the Amorites, possibly some of the Hittites, had put together a little army, but not very many. And he attacked this huge army, and I think he probably used a little guerrilla warfare. He divided his forces, he attacked them at night, and he defeated them. Now, that was a miracle, and God gave him the victory. There was no doubt about it. I mean, if you look at the odds, you say, well, what would the odds be that he could defeat this army? Would be impossible. So God gave him the victory. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom, that's Bera, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the valley, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. At this point, Abram is probably flushed with pride. He knows that that was an amazing victory. But he also knows deep in his heart that it was God who provided that victory. He knows that. But it's not really at the top of his thinking right now. He just knows he's won, and it was an amazing battle, and it was an amazing victory, and he had every reason to be prideful, every reason to be very, very cocky. He's flush with victory. Now look in verse 18. Then Melchizedek. Wow. Now remember Melchizedek. When we went through the 70 nations, we talked about one of those nations being the Jebusites. And the Jebusites were the ones who controlled the old city of Jerusalem. It was called then Salem. Jerusalem, the city of peace. Shalom is peace. And it was Salem, peace. And the Jebusites controlled that city. Now, these were pagans. They were a pagan clan that controlled the mountain. There was a mountain that Jerusalem sat on. They controlled this mountain. But God always has his people. God always has his people. Out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, some belong to the Lord. God always has his people. And one of his people there was this high priest named Melchizedek. His name means King of Righteousness, Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. And it says, let's go back now. I was looking back it for the Jebusites. Let me get back to my place in chapter 14. Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, King of Salem, that's the old city of Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. That, of course, we know that's the representative of the body and blood of Christ. But it's a symbol of fellowship. It's a symbol of fellowship with the living God. And it's to bring God into Abram's mind. It's to bring into his thinking that God gave him the victory. It was God who was responsible, not him. He may have been very cocky and very proud, but Melchizedek reminded him who gave him the victory. And as a response, it says, 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. That's verses 19 and 20. Melchizedek put the emphasis on God. Point being, God did it. Oh, that's right. You had maybe the Hittites and Amorites who helped you and some of your servants, but you were no match at all for Chedorlaomer and these five kings. You were no match for them. God gave you the victory. Now, what he's going to say to him is probably in private is, you give God the glory, number one, and don't take anything from Bera, the king of Sodom. You just leave that alone. But verse 20 says, and blessed be Most High God, El Yelyon is what it is in the Hebrew, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Give God the glory. And there's a commentary in Hebrews 7:1, if you want to look at it. And as a result, Abram gave him a tenth, a tithe of all. And some people say, well, that's the basis for our giving of the tithe to God. And it may very well be. because this was before the church age. This was before the long before the church age. And so this would be the precedent. If there is a precedent for giving of the tithe, this would be the place you would go. So he gave him a tenth of all. And so Abram responded to Melchizedek in a very gracious way. Now, but let me make it real clear. God sent Melchizedek to make sure that Abram's mind was on God and not on his personal accomplishment, but on God's accomplishment. He's saying, give God the glory. Don't take anything from Bera. He just wants to set you up. You give God the glory, everything will work fine. Now in verse 21, it says, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. Now that seems like a gracious offer, but this guy is evil. He's very evil. He wants Abram to take it so he can say he just did it for the money. He did it for the wealth. He didn't really have any, he doesn't care about us. Take the goods for yourself. Just give us the people. And it seems to be so sweet and gracious, but it's evil to the core. And that's what Melchizedek was telling him. Don't dare take anything from Bera. Don't do it. And so verse 22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord Most High. Notice that Yahweh, or we won't call it Yahweh, we call it Jehovah. I like YHWH, the Lord Jehovah, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. He's saying, I'm giving God the glory, not you. God gave